1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What place does the Bible have in your life? The Bible, God's Word. We confess as a congregation that the Bible is really important to us. We sometimes use the phrase God focused or Bible focused as to describe ourselves. And the Bible is certainly, front and center, in the whole of our worship service. We're seeking to hear the Word of God. But in your personal life, where does the Bible fit? What can we expect, as we come to the Bible, whether it's in public worship or in our private times in our own homes? We heard in our responsive reading this morning that God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Certainly it illumines the way. It helps me to see God's way in this world. But God's Word is also a way that helps us to know right from wrong. And not just to know what's right and what's wrong, but God's Word is a tool that His Holy Spirit uses in order to steer us into the right path, to keep us from the path of sin, the path of destruction. Storing up God's Word in our heart, laying it up in our heart, is one means by which we might not sin against God. If we believe the Bible's God's very Word, that from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation, it's all the Word of God. Every page, every word, sometimes we wonder about that, every word, especially since we're not reading the original Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, but we believe that the translations we have are reliable, although we have to go back to the original writings if when we have questions of faith and practice that the church has to decide upon, you know, we need to hear, you know, from the original languages that, you know, God gave us his word in as the final arbiter in those things. But we heard in that, in what the Apostle Paul says to his spiritual son Timothy, that young man, you know, who's serving as a pastor in the church, that the scriptures, you know, all the scriptures are profitable. You know, they're profitable for teaching. They're profitable for reproof. They're profitable for correction. They're profitable for training in righteousness. The Bible is profitable. You know, God's word is profitable for us. We're looking this morning at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the ESV, it has those elongated, you know, hyphens. I forget the technical term for those things. You know, before and after this verse, you know, which means it's really a parenthetical statement. You know, I think most translations try to indicate that in some way. It's like an aside. It's as if Paul is saying, oh, and by the way, you know, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. We're going to look at first what he says, you know, what it means, and then, you know, we'll consider the place that that has in our life. Well, the subject of what he's talking about in this clause is the testimony about Christ, or the testimony of Christ. You know, different translations use different words, different prepositions there, you know, of or about, but it's a testimony, you know, it's some witness to Christ. You know, that's what he's speaking about here. We can think about this statement, I think, in two different ways. One way is to make it very personal, and it's easy to do that, I think, in the English, because we don't see that it's a plural you, but it is a plural you there, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And so we can take it very individually, you know, that the testimony of Christ, the testimony about Christ, is confirmed, you know, in me. You know, somehow in my heart, the Holy Spirit works to confirm the truthfulness of the things we've been taught about Christ. And that's certainly a biblical idea. It's certainly a right and a proper way, you know, for us to hear this and to understand it. But it may not be what Paul had in mind. There's another way we need to think about this. And I think it's the way that I believe, it's the way I'm going to be developing it today, because I believe it's the way that I believe, you know, the Apostle Paul intended it. And that is that the testimony of Christ is not some, you know, as is confirmed in us, it's not some inner thing, you know, some inner experience that I personally have that confirms, that verifies, that authenticates, you know, for me, you know, that this is all true. But rather, the testimony of Christ is the objective preaching of the gospel. It's the objective teaching about Jesus that was going on by the Apostle Paul, by the other apostles, by the prophets, by evangelists, by pastors and teachers, and that's continued to go on, you know, throughout this whole church age. So it's this teaching about Christ, the word of Christ, telling us about why he came, what he did, where he is now, what he's doing now, but he's coming again, you know, and how through his death on the cross, there's salvation for sin, that he is the only mediator between God and man. And on and on. You know, that it's this objective, you know, teaching about Christ, and it's confirmed among the people of God. You know, the ESV here translates among you, I think, in an attempt to remind us that that's a plural you, to convey that in English. We don't distinguish between you know, singular person, and you know, all of you, unless you're from the South where you talk about y'all. Or unless you're from the cold regions where I grew up, one of the things I had to unlearn when we left Coaldale, Pennsylvania, and went to the city of Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, was you don't say yous, you know, because I just grew up saying yous, you know, when I meant all of you, you know, plural. It was sort of the cold regions version of y'all, you know, yous. You know, so But in English, you know, we really don't have a good way, you know, of making it clear other than verbal, you know, visual cues, you know, whether we mean you individually or we mean you, all of you together. And Paul wrote a plural you here. He's speaking to the church in Corinth. He's speaking to the whole congregation. And he's telling us that the testimony about Christ was confirmed among all of you. Well, how did that happen? Did they all have this experience of this inner thing from the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe they did. But I think in the context that what he's saying to us is that it's because of their very standing in Christ, by the very fact that they are part of the church, that they have received grace, the grace of salvation, that they have received grace, the grace of special gifts like utterance and knowledge, that there is this testimony that has been, the testimony of Christ has been confirmed among them. They are in the church because you can look and see the fruit of the message of Jesus Christ and what it has wrought in their lives. Was confirmed as a passive voice. It's not that they had to do anything. It happened to them. Either way, you know, it either understanding of this clause, you know, fits that, but just so you see that clearly, that it is a passive thing. And so, you know, I think when you look at the opening, you know, when you hear him say, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. And, you know, by the way, even as, you know, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. I think Paul is sort of catching himself. You know, he's saying, you know, I'm thankful to God for the grace of God that was given you. And that grace is most especially seen in the gifts you have, that you have, you know, all speech, that you have all knowledge. But then he wants to say, well, yeah, you know, we need to step back a minute. Yeah, now, there was something more basic that happened in you that demonstrates the grace of Christ that was given to you. And that is, you know, that you're in the church, that you belong to Jesus, that when you heard the word of Christ preached to you, you responded in faith. There was evidence that you were regenerated, that you were born again. You became a part of the church of God in Corinth. You know, and so I think this parenthetical sense, you know, helps us to think about the context more. You know, that we need to understand that Paul is telling us something. He's adding something. He says, even as he's telling us something more about the grace of God that was given to them in Jesus Christ. And I believe that what he's telling them is how the word, you know, the word about Christ, the word preached among them, the word taught among them, how that word has had an effect in their lives. It's brought them into the church, and it has continued to bear fruit in the gifts, the particular spiritual gifts of grace that Paul has just referred to. And so this verse is important for us because it reminds us that God's word is powerful, that God's word accomplishes things, that the Holy Spirit uses the word. That he uses it for our salvation, and he uses it, you know, for our growth in Christ. We need to remember that. Sometimes I think we forget that the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit is powerful, and it works powerfully in us. It doesn't even need, you know, human agents. God is pleased to use human agents. He's pleased to use pastors and teachers and evangelists. And he's pleased to use friends or co-workers or other students who bear witness to Christ, you know, to others. But he doesn't need that. The Spirit using the Word works powerfully. And one of our OP pastors is a real demonstration of that.
Yeah.
He was a pagan.
Yeah.
He didn't grow up in any church at all.
Yeah.
He was a self-described pot-smoking deadhead.
Yeah.
For those of you who are really younger, a deadhead was somebody who followed the Grateful Dead, who went to the concerts, who traveled, following them across the United States. And this young man was in that group. He drove his old beat-up car all the way across the United States, one concert after the other, and then it died in California. And he's from North Carolina. And so how is he going to get home? Well, he managed to scrape enough money together to buy himself a bus ticket. And as he's getting on the bus, somebody sort of thrust into his hand a New Testament, probably a Gideon. They're sort of out there with the word in that way. But, he sort of just took it and stuffed it in his backpack and forgot about it because he had his guitar. And so he played incessantly, hour after hour after hour until his fingers got so sore he couldn't play anymore. And then he's looking in his backpack for something to do and he finds this New Testament. And he didn't know anything about it. He kind of knew that this was supposed to be part of the Bible, but he had no church background. So he didn't know, where would you start? Well, as he's looking at the beginning and the table of contents, he sees Mark. He's got a brother named Mark. And so he said, I'll start there. So I'll read to see what this Mark thing is all about. Well, the way he tells the story, by the time he got to the end of Mark, and it didn't take him all that long, he knew something had happened to him. He didn't have the words to describe what had happened. It was all so new and so different, but he knew that somehow, some way, he had changed, that something inside of him was different. And I won't tell you the whole rest of the story. It's a pretty interesting story, and you'll have to ask me about that if you want. But the main thing that you need to hear is he just was reading. No background, no Sunday school that he could draw on to help him understand what he's reading. He's just reading. Absolutely cold, with no context whatsoever in his life. But he's reading God's Word. And the Spirit takes it and uses it to make him a new man, to bring him to faith in Christ. And he's going to grow from there, and it's going to be with all sorts of fits and starts, because at first he doesn't know any Christians at all. But it was the Word that worked powerfully in his life. The framework, for the rest of what I want to say today is in question and answer 155 of the larger catechism. I'm sure you haven't memorized the larger catechism. I haven't memorized the larger catechism. So let's read it. The question is, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? How is the Word used? How is it made so that it is effective for salvation? After all, that's what God wants. He wants us to be saved. So how does he use the Bible to that purpose? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves and drawing them unto Christ, of confirming them in his image and subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. There's a lot here. But there's essentially two parts to it. The Word of God, whether you're reading it for yourself without helps or with helps, or whether you're hearing it preached, and the larger catechism says, especially when you hear it preached, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to do two things. It uses the Word to convert you. And then it uses the Word to build you up in your faith. to make you stronger in your Christian faith and walk. See those two parts, but it breaks it down in such small pieces. Helpful for us, you know, to think about it. You know, what has happened to us in the process of coming to faith in Jesus Christ? The process of being saved, being born again. Well, it says it starts with being enlightened. Well, we know from other places that something happens even before that. You know, we might talk about regeneration. You know, we have to have a new heart and a new mind in order to even be able to understand, but, you know, it's not going into that much detail. But one of the first things, you know, that the Bible does, that the Spirit does through the Bible, is that he helps us to begin to know God and Christ. Doesn't matter whether you've been in Sunday school all your life or not, you can still be really clueless. The Holy Spirit, you know, hasn't opened your heart and opened your mind. The Holy Spirit isn't enlightening you. You know, the Word is not going to make any sense. And so often you hear people who came to a committed faith in Christ in their late teens and their 20s, or maybe not till they're 50 years old, and they say, you know, I grew up in church, I was there every Sunday, but you know, I don't remember anything, you know, that was taught. It never made any sense to me. And that's because you were spiritually dead. So it didn't make sense. It didn't do anything for you. There wasn't light, you know, through the Scriptures. You know. And so the first thing when we're being converted is that the Spirit uses the Word to enlighten us. We're in the darkness of sin. We're in the darkness of bondage to Satan. But the Spirit, by the Word, flips a switch. He turns on the light. Maybe it's just a little dim one at first, or maybe it comes on like a big floodlight and we all of a sudden we see it all with clarity, but we begin to see Christ. And we're convinced, convincing. You know, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to convince us. To convince us of what? Well, to convince us, first of all, that it's serious, that we're not in obedience to God, that we're living in rebellion against Him. That's serious stuff. You can't just brush it off. I think before He can convince us of our need for a Savior, He needs to convince us of how bad off, you know, we are apart from that Savior. And then He humbles us. The Spirit uses the Word to humble us, to know that you don't have the answer, to know that you don't have the ability, you know, to somehow earn God's favor, to know that God sees you inside out, that you're exposed totally and completely to Him. He humbles you before God, and He drives them out of themselves. You know, the larger catechism tells us. You know, what a wonderful expression that is. I love that. You know, because our human tendency is, you know, to see within ourselves, you know, all that we need, all the resources we need to manage our lives. You know, all the religions of the world, all the spiritualities that are out there, you know, being propounded today. They all really boil down to the fact that we find in ourselves the answers, the path, the way. But what the Holy Spirit does through the Word is He drives you out of yourself. He's humbled you. He's helped you to see how powerless you are and how deadly your situation is before God. And He drives you out of yourself. Well, what does He do next? Well, He draws you to Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man. There are not multiple paths to salvation, no multiple paths to God in heaven. There's one path, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so the Scriptures being used by the Holy Spirit, drive us to Him. Right from Genesis through Malachi, right especially in Matthew through Revelation, but in the whole of the Bible, it's all about Jesus. We're being driven to Him. As the heart of the Israelites long for a deliverer that they had been told about all the way back in Genesis at the fall, that there'll be that one, you know, who will crush the head of the serpent even as he is bruised, that hope has been there. And so people, you know, have looked longingly, and so they've looked at Saul. You know, he's so big. He's head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. He's got to be the king. He can deliver us from our enemies. Look at how big he is. But he fails utterly. He fails. He can't even deliver them from their enemies around about in a limited way he does. But, you know, he ultimately fails and falls upon his own sword. For David, you know, the great deliverer. Saul kills his thousands. David, tens of thousands. You know, David gives them rest from their enemies all around. But he's such a flawed man, isn't he? He would have been a prime target, you know, for the Me Too movement today. He's flawed. He's human. But he has a heart for God. And so he continues to point God's people beyond himself. He talks about, you know, my Lord. The Lord who was before me but who comes after me. He continues to point to Christ. And so the Bible, in all kinds of ways, from beginning to end, most clearly in the testimony about Christ that we hear from the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament, points us to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just point us to Him when He drives us out of ourselves. He draws us to Christ. He does that, you know, with these ropes of love, cords of love. It's as if He wrangles us, you know, like a steer and draws us to Jesus. He draws us with the love of Christ, the mercy and grace of Christ that we hear about. He draws us to the Savior. And so it's the power of the Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit that is used by God to bring us to Jesus. And once we come to Jesus, once we've experienced salvation, it's not the end because we haven't yet experienced all of it. A part of our salvation is living in the image of God. He created us in His image to live for His glory right from the beginning. But that image is torn and shredded, you know, by sin. But what happens then as we're brought to faith in Christ is the image begins to be restored in us. And out of gratefulness, you know, to God, now, you know, we're seeking to live more and more by the grace and power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, through the instruction of the Word in the hands of the Spirit. We begin to see what God is like. And in gratitude, we seek to live in His way. And so the larger catechism went on of confirming them to His image, of subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. See, even as He draws us to Jesus, even as He begins to reshape us to look like Jesus, to look like God, He also does other things. Our spirit, you know, our will, I mean, not our spirit, but our will, you know, still is affected so much, you know, by the sin that still clings to us, You know, we want our way. We want it in our time. We want it now. But God begins to subdue our spirit. It's a part of what he has to do, and he does that by his spirit through the word. He begins to conquer every last inch of our will so that we're subdued by him. Not so that we're made some towering person who's not worth anything, but so that we want what he wants. And in the zeal of the Spirit, we can serve him with our whole heart. But he not only subdues our will, the Catechism tells us that he strengthens us against temptations and corruptions. You know, we're weak. We've had a long time, depending, you know, when it was from our birth until our conversion. We've had a long time to become ingrained in sinful ways, sinful thinking, sinful motives, sinful actions. And so what he does is he begins to strengthen us against those temptations, because the enemy is good at using the things that have been a trap for us all of our lives. And he continues to try to spring those traps. And so the corruption of our own flesh, the corruption of our minds, the corruption of the world, you know, God strengthens us by his Spirit through the word against those corruptions and temptations. And he builds us up in grace. You know, he helps us, you know, to learn how to depend upon God's favor, not ourselves. He builds us up in grace that we can live for him, that we can carry out his calling in the world. He builds us up in grace that we find all that we need, you know, for life and godliness. And he establishes our hearts. You know, he establishes them. He anchors them. He grounds them and roots them in himself by his Spirit through his word. So that when winds of doctrine come blowing, new doctrines, doctrines that are not faithful to the scriptures, we're not going to be unsettled. So that when our Christian walk seems to be filled with potholes, you know, we're not going to be tossed around. We're going to be steady. We're going to be anchored. But he also said, establishing your hearts in holiness and comfort. You know, how we need that comfort. The trials are heavy. The persecutions are often painful. You know, the ways in which the enemy seeks to draw us back to himself, you know, often bring great pain with them. But we can be established in the comfort of God, resting in his goodness, in his faithfulness, because that's what we see as the Spirit helps us to hear the word. That's what we see about God's dealings with all of his people through all the ages. So the word, you know, the word is valuable. The word is powerful in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And so I would encourage you. You know, you're here Sunday after Sunday, you know, especially the preaching of the word the Spirit uses. You know, that's good. But I would encourage you, you know, in your own home and wherever you choose to do so, you know, that you be regularly reading the Bible. It's so easy for that to get pushed by the wayside in the busyness of our lives. You know, we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading the Scriptures. We need to be doing it prayerfully, that the Holy Spirit will use it powerfully in us. For those who are believers, that you would be strengthened, that the image of God would be more evident in you, that the comforts of Christ would surround your hearts more and more. But for you who may not be sure where you are, who are still on the fence with Christ, you need to be in the Word. That's where the Spirit is going to help you to see what you need to see. To see your own place before God, to see Christ, and to be drawn to Him by the Spirit. And so I encourage you to make reading the Bible every day, or at least most days of the week, to make that a part of what you do. And if you need a place to start, and we've talked about the Gospel of Mark, being used in this pastor's life, then it might not be a bad place to start, just because it's a part of the Bible. It's not something special. It's one of the four Gospels, but it's a good place to start. And so there's no card to sign. There's no hand that you have to raise. But let me encourage you to make that commitment to be reading the Bible. And if you need a place to start, start there. Start there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, that the testimony of Christ is a testimony that we continue to hear today. We hear the voice of the apostles and the things that they have written. We hear the voice of pastors and teachers and what they've contributed. We hear your voice in the apostles and the writers of ancient days. But we thank you that this word is living. It's vibrant. That in the hands of your Holy Spirit, it works powerfully in our hearts and in our lives. And so help us to value it instead of worthless things that we pay attention to. Help us to pay attention first and foremost to your word. And how we pray that as we do, that your Spirit would use it effectively to continue his work of salvation in us. Amen.